sing that all day long.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David and team. I'm out of breath. Romans chapter 1. I want to look at this. No excuse. No excuse. Are you ready to face God's judgment? There's no kidding. The gust of wind blew us off the road. I don't want to dramatize this, but we spun around and ended up in the median. And after it was all over, my wife goes, "What do you think was going to happen?" I said, "Quite honestly, I thought the car was going to flip." And then you just get all these crazy ideas. But then I started thinking about, you know, we're only one breath away from looking at God in the face. One breath, one heartbeat. We were reading a story the other day, and someone had was walking on the edge of the Grand Canyon or something, or taking a picture, and fell. You say, well, it's an accident. You know, when it's our time, it's our time. The Bible says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die. We don't know the way. I think in my mind, I'd like to be, hopefully, you know, in your 80s, and you just kind of just don't wake up sometime. But we don't know when that moment will be. We're one heartbeat away, one breath away from facing God. Our Sunday school lesson today was about, as Christians, we have one job, and that's to point others to Christ. And so today, you're going to be pointed to Christ. And whether you accept Him today or not, you're going to walk out of here. You have no more excuses. And when you stand before God, you can't say, "Well, I didn't know." Yeah, you did. Because you're here this morning and you knew. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Amen, hallelujah. I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto my salvation. And not only mine, but to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You already for being here in our presence. Father, Your word tells us where two or three are gathered in Your name, You are here. Father, I thank You for being on this podium with me. I thank You, Father, for being in these pews with the people here. I thank You, Father, for the believers who have the Holy Spirit residing in them, that You are here. Father, I thank You for the attitude and the excitement and what's in the air just of worship of You and the power of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, Your great love for us. Father, I also know that there are those who may not know You. And Father, all of us are without excuse. If today is the day that You call us home and we face You face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Father, we know that unless we have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as the Word of God says here, that Your wrath and Your judgment will fall on the unrighteousness of mankind. And Father, it doesn't have to be that way. Father, we know, and we're going to hear in just the next 30 minutes, that we can be ready to face You. And we thank You for that. Father, we thank You that whenever it is that our time on earth is up, Father, I thank You that I know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and that when I meet You, Heavenly Father, face to face, my Savior will be right there at Your right hand, telling You and advocating for me, "Pastor Randy is covered by my blood, dear Father. He is forgiven, and he can enter." Father, I pray for those who don't know. Father, they would be not without excuse, but they would say too the same thing. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. We ask all that in His precious name. Amen. Today, many people are asking around the world, around the country, what is wrong? What is wrong with our world? What is wrong with our society? The newspapers, the TV, the internet, all of it is filled with stories of murder, rape, and hate, lust, bombings, racial hatred, and war. I don't know about you, but I think we're a world that is spun out of control. And many are asking, can we even solve our problems? Is there an answer somewhere? If people would stop long enough and be honest with themselves and look deep within their hearts, they would find emptiness, perhaps frustration, lostness, tension, all of it regarding the perilous times that we are living in. On one hand, we have everything to make our society and our culture happy. We have everything to make it secure and peaceful. But the problem is this. Many don't have security. We don't have peace, and we certainly don't have happiness. We think that if people are more educated, if we have a good job, if we have financial security, we'll be happy. We think that's the end of all of our dreams and our hopes. We think utopia will come if we can be and live a certain way. But the truth is, we've been disillusioned. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command that all of these stones be made into bread. Jesus' reply was, it is written, Satan, that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus didn't just make that up. He was actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did the fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, as the Lord has made man to live. You know, Jesus may have used those words 2,000 years ago, but I believe now we are beginning to find that those words are correct. In other words, if you spend all of your time on your body or even your mind, especially in our advanced computer age and technology, that's not enough to provide peace and happiness for our soul and our life. For we can only have peace and happiness when we have this genuine relationship with God. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? What does it profit? So if I get this million-dollar house, and what if I have four cars? What if I'm making $100,000 or $200,000 a year income? Jesus says, what does all that mean? What good is all of that if you lose your own soul for all eternity? In one sense, I believe this. I believe many people have gained the whole world. Listen to this. We pretty much have everything we've ever dreamed of. I remember my father. He never had money in his pocket. Growing up through the Depression and before World War II and as a kid, never had money in his pocket, he told me. He said even when he went to the Army and served 3 years in Korea, he got a little check from the government, but he even sent that home to his mother because he had younger siblings. He said, I never had money in my pocket until I was about 25 years old working in the mill. And I remember my father telling me as he got older, and he says, you know, I never really finished fourth or fifth grade much. Couldn't hardly read or write. And he says, sometimes I'm just awed that we were kids and even young adults, have this house and I have a car and I have some land. I can't even believe I have all this. Growing up with no money in my pocket till I was 25 years old, can't read or write, can barely do mathematics. But yet here I want you to understand this. In a sense, we have gained the whole world. We have everything. We have a house, perhaps, a car, maybe two or three. Maybe we've been blessed with a boat or a camper or a motorcycle or the latest iPhone. Maybe we take a vacation to the beach or somewhere else. We have a college education, perhaps. New furniture, we're able to get that every now and then. We've got the biggest flat screen TV that money can buy. And the list goes on and on and on. We have all of this stuff. But even with everything that we own, people are finding it's not enough. And people are still not happy. When God created man and woman in the Garden of Eden, they were created perfect, the Bible says. In fact, the whole world at that time was perfect. Even in the sense of this, they had the vegetation to eat. There was no such things as thorns or briars or weeds because that would snuff out the vegetation. That's a negative. Everything was created perfect. And so they had all of this. There was no war. Think about this for a moment. No war. There was no hate. There was no crime. There was no lust. There was no evil. There was no suffering. Listen, there was no hospitals. There were no jailhouses. There was no police force. Why? Because there was no sin. It was a wonderful world. That was the kind of world that God meant it to be. And along with that perfect world, God also gave man a priceless gift. And here's what it was. He gave man the freedom of moral choice. He had this gift of free will. But you know the story. Soon tragedy struck. Sin came into God's perfect world, and sin then came into the heart of man. We get asked this question a lot, especially from the children. Where did sin come from? You know, nobody really knows how it ever entered the heart of Lucifer. As Isaiah the prophet described him, the son of the morning. It was while in heaven that Lucifer, that old devil, Satan, the serpent himself, rebelled against God. The Bible tells us he wanted to be like God. No, in fact, he wanted to be God. And in his rebellion, one-third of the angels of heaven sided with Satan. And God's judgment fell on Satan and those angels. And the Bible says they were kicked out of heaven for all eternity. They were cast down to the earth. That's why Jesus called Satan in John chapter 12 the ruler of this world. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And ever since then, Satan and his force of those one-third of angels who are now known as demons have been wreaking havoc all over the world. What's his mission? Satan's mission is very simple. His mission is to keep man or woman or teenager or children from forgiveness of their sins. Satan wants to keep them from being restored into a righteous relationship with God. And then there's a second part of his mission. Even if some accept Christ as their Savior and are restored back to a right relationship with God, Satan works even harder to be sure that those persons never share their faith or do anything for the kingdom of God. That's the mission that Satan has. And even though we do not know what got into Satan to rebel against God, can we just accept the fact that we have a moral disease that is pulling us down, and that disease is called sin? We, all of us, mankind, have sinned against God. We have sinned, and we have this planet now, instead of being perfection of God's creation, we now have a planet of rebellion. At the same time, God is still holy, and God is still righteous, and God is still pure. Back there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could have chosen to serve God. They could have chosen to obey God, but instead they chose to disobey Him. And it's the same with us today. We can either choose to obey God or choose to disobey Him. And that's that gift of free will. God did not make us puppets. I'm so glad about that. We're not robots. But God made it so simple. Either we choose to obey Him, either we choose to live for Him, either we choose to accept His Son, Jesus, by faith for our salvation, or we don't. It's that simple. Either you're in or you're out. I love that. All I really ask is, Pastor, are you in or are you out? No hard feelings. And I see God being the same way. Listen, are you in or out? You get to choose. Not angry, not upset. Are you with the kingdom of God or aren't you? Are you in with Grace Baptist Church or aren't you? We just need to know. And we got this gift of free will or free choice. Well, Adam and Eve chose to sin. And because of their sin, all of mankind are now sinners. Everyone who has ever lived after Adam and Eve, except Jesus, are sinners. You, I, my wife, every single one of us are sinners. How can you say that, Pastor? The Bible is very clear. Romans 3:23, I love this, it's simple. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, I spent like 4 years in Bible college trying to figure all this out. Here it is in like 8 words. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I need a refund on my college money. Every one of us are sinners. Even King David wrote in Psalm 51:5, Behold, I was shapen or born in iniquity or sins, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was born into sin. We were all born into sin. And now when God looks at our hearts, He sees that our hearts are full of evil imagination. Proverbs 6:18 says, A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift into running into mischief. We are evil in our hearts because of the sin nature that we have. Say, Pastor, I don't know about that. Look, just be honest. There's a lot of times I'm just sitting and, man, evil thoughts just run through your mind. Just craziness sometimes. Where'd that come from? And I'm reminded of Proverbs 6:18. Hey, we have a heart that has wicked imaginations. We have feet that run into mischief. We just are wired that way because of sin. The Bible says our heart is wicked. The prophet Jeremiah said in 17:9, the heart is deceitfully above all things and desperately wicked. Do you not know this? A lot of people, when confronted to choose Christ, do not really wrestle with unbelief. Here's what they wrestle with. They wrestle with the fact that believing in Jesus will now change their way of living. Instead of living for the world, they will be called upon to live for Christ. And oftentimes, this is what prevents people from choosing Jesus. You see, that word repent means to turn completely 180 degrees. You cannot accept Jesus and still live in your sins. It doesn't work that way. And a lot of people, I dare say, are like this. Well, I would love to choose Jesus, but I got to give up this lifestyle. I ain't doing that. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Put your nets down, drop it all, and follow me. And they did. The truth about God is known to people by instinct, the Bible says. God made man in his own image. That means we are a spirit being. God has put this spiritual knowledge in our hearts, the knowledge of knowing good from evil. Although we had a conversation in the car yesterday, and I don't even want to tell you, it's so gross and disgusting. We don't even know what good and evil is anymore, I don't think. But we have this in us. That's the way God created us in His image. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read this, For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We spent a few days or most of the week last week in the mountains of Colorado, and you can walk in those mountains and see those snow-covered mountaintops. And how can you not know that a God created all of this? And that's what He says here in Romans 1:20. All of these things from the creation of the world are clearly seen and understood by the things they are made, the eternal power of the Godhead. Someday you and I are going to come into the judgment of God. Someday you're going to stand before Him face to face. Oh, you might try to convince Him that you were a pretty good person. But on that day, the Bible says you'll have no excuse for not choosing Jesus when you had the chance. Oh, you may know a little about Jesus. You may know some of the Bible stories. You may even know, have tried to keep some of the Ten Commandments. I want you to go home and read those Ten Commandments this afternoon. And I want you to understand, before you were 5 years old, you broke 9 out of 10 of those. And yet as adults, we say, well, I'm living by the Ten Commandments. Well, how could you be living by them if you broke 9 out of 10 of them before you were 5 years old? That don't make any sense. You may try to tell God, well, I've tried to live by the commandments. God, I even sang a couple songs in church once in a while. But the problem is, those kind of people will not be able to admit of worshiping the Lord in truth. Their minds instead have become foolish and dark and confused. Ever since Christ died, people have tried to rationalize their ways. Some have even tried to out-educate God. Think about that for a moment. There's never been a time in history of mankind in which we have been more educated. We know more stuff than ever before. But even in all of our education, there is more confusion in the world than ever before. I can't make that out. Wait a minute, we're smarter than we've ever been, and yet there's more confusion than ever in a time of history. Which leads me to believe all of our education, all of our brilliant scientists have not been able to solve all of our problems. Instead, they have created more confusion. At the same time, claiming themselves to be wise without God, they have become fools, the Bible says. And there in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that there will come a time when God would let us do whatever we want to do, even to the point of dishonoring our bodies. Look what chapter 1, verse 24 says. We didn't read it earlier. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. In other words, here's what he was saying. We rejected the idea of God and we began to live like immoral pigs, if you will. And Bible says that God finally said, I give you up. Instead of believing what we know is the truth about God, we deliberately chose to believe the lies of Satan, which is pulling us and pulling us and pulling us further and further away from God. There's this new movement going on where parents nowadays are raising their children genderless. You guys act shocked. Wait a minute. You haven't heard this? What does that mean, Pastor? Well, you take a 5 or 6-year-old or 7-year-old, and instead of calling him my son or he, it's a they. And instead of wearing, I guess boy clothes, you wear whatever clothes it turns you on, I guess, or whatever you like, put girl clothes on. There's a case going on, I think it's in California, where a divorced couple has an 8-year-old boy, and mom got custody, and dad has his weekend visitations with the boy, just like it's supposed to be, I guess, and that's how it works. But she is now going back to court, asking the judge to not have or grant the husband his custody or his visitation, because she wants to raise her 8-year-old boy as a girl. And so when he is with her, she dresses him in girl clothes, but when he goes with his father for visitation, the father wants to make sure he's a boy and puts boy clothes on him, and this kid doesn't have a chance. And now the mom wants to go back to the judge and say, he shouldn't have visitation rights because he's putting boy clothes on his boy, and I don't want that. We're messed up. We have started to believe the lies of Satan. And it's pulling us further and further away from God. And God says in verse 24 there, I give up. Go do what you want. We're rejecting this whole idea of God. We believe the lie that we can somehow save ourselves. We believe this lie that somehow the United Nations can save us. We believe that somehow President Trump or even Bernie Sanders can save us. No, maybe even a woman president can save us. We've even cried out for celebrities and athletes and movie stars to save us. There's this widespread lie that's going out there and is believed that somehow we can stumble through life without God as long as we have the right leader in place. And you think I'm joking and making this up? Mrs. Karen Pence, our vice president's wife, a few months ago, she works at a daycare. It's a Christian daycare teaching kindergarten students. And she got literally crucified and persecuted by the ungodly people. How dare her? And do we really want a vice president's wife working in a hate club like that? I'm like, wait a minute, hate club? She's working at a Christian school. She has that right. This is still America. We have a right in America. Let me remind you, you can choose to be what faith you want. And you have a right in America. You can work wherever you want. And this was her choice. And yet somehow we think that, well, without God, we need a better leader. One whose wife doesn't work in a godly situation like that. That's right, we'll be better off. Do we really want a vice president's wife doing these kind of things? Was the cry of some of the mainstream papers. Can I just tell you this? We may have tried to leave God out of our lives and out of our schools, out of our politics, out of our homes, and listen, even sometimes out of churches. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? The largest church in America removed all of the crosses off their stage. And they call themselves a Christian church. Last time I looked, Jesus died on that cross. And a Christian's a follower of Christ. And if I remove that cross, I have just removed the symbol of Christianity and all that Jesus means. And I'm glad you said amen, but you know, to those thousands that go to the largest church in America, there ain't no crosses on that stage. There ain't no crosses on that wall up there. We don't do that. We've left God out. And yet, can't you see it hasn't worked? We're not happy. We are not without problems. Chaos is more widespread than ever before. And we're no better off than past generations. And the Bible says, for this cause, in Romans 1:26, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. God has let mankind run wild with all kinds of evil imaginations. And the Bible says that even women turned against God's natural plan for them, indulging in sexual sin with each other. It doesn't stop there. The very next verse. Same with men, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. As a result of leaving God out of our society, God says, I give you up. Go ahead and sink into that moral pig pen. This is what you have chosen for yourselves. I turn you over to your reprobate minds. What does that mean? Man has free choice. We have free will. And God says, if you're going to leave me out, basically just go do whatever you want. And isn't that what's happening today? Our Sunday school lesson today, when Jesus sent the disciples out by twos, 12 men, go out and evangelize the world, I think the most important instruction he gave was this: maintain the integrity of the message. Maintain the integrity of your walk with the Lord. I've been doing a lot of study on how do we reach millennials, ages 18 to 35. And I'm not the only one. Pastors and churches, we're all concerned, because this is the age group that seems to be leaving the church. How do we reach that age group effectively? And everything I've been reading comes back to the same thing. Churches and Christians and pastors and deacons and church leaders, we have failed to maintain the integrity of the message. And those millennials are saying, I don't want no part of that. And God is saying to the church, because you have chosen to disobey me, because you have chosen to leave me out, I turn you over to a reprobate mind. Go do what you want. And what has happened is we have dropped into this sin, deeper and deeper sinning against God. As my opinion is this, we're never going to be able to solve the problems of the world until we first know what is wrong with us. We don't need a better president. We don't need a woman president. If that happens, that's what happens. Oh no. Here, church, believers, Christians, we better see first what's wrong with us. The Bible says that we are blind and deceitful. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He wasn't writing to the unbelievers, he's writing to the church in chapter 4. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is within us because of the blindness of our heart. Our daughter was telling us a story last week, and she's in her 30s. And she was having a conversation with some of her coworkers, and they were talking about, you know, this genderless society. And she was saying, well, I think that's wrong. You know, man, woman, boy, girl. Here's what she said. She says, the more I spoke, the worse everybody was attacking me. And like, well, who were these people you're talking with? Oh, my coworkers, teachers here in Portage. Not foolish people, not druggies, not this. I mean, professional people. Can I label it good people, I guess? And yet, so here's what she said. She said, I finally had to just kind of be quiet because I was getting nowhere. Our hearts have been blinded because of our disobedience to God when God says, I just turn you over, go ahead and do what you want. And until something radical takes place in our hearts to give us a spiritual cure, we're going to die. We're going to die out as a church. We're going to die out as Christianity if we're not careful. And unless we choose Jesus personally, you're going to die in your sins. And what does the Bible say? The results will happen to you. Let me just tell you, I don't want to say out loud from my mouth. I want to tell you what's going to happen to you if you die in your sins without Christ. Here's what the Bible says. John writes, I saw a great throne and him, Jesus, who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place for all of them. And I saw the dead, small and great, meaning I saw all kinds of dead people there. No matter who you were, if you were the richest guy in the world or the least rich, small and great, no matter who you are, I saw them all stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Amen. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And every one of them were judged according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And John writes these most disturbing words, in a sense. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You die in your sins. You're going to be judged by God. And if you don't have Christ as your Savior by having your name written in the book of life, the Bible says you're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And ever. Yes, there's a day of judgment coming when every man and woman, boy or girl, will have to stand before a righteous God and give account for one thing. I really believe we're only going to hear one question. And this is me, it's not in the Bible. I just believe everybody standing before God will have this question. What did you do with Jesus Christ? What do you mean, Pastor? The answer is simple. As we're all going to stand before God, what did you do with Jesus Christ, Pastor Randy? You either accept him or you rejected him. The only answers. It's not, No. Did you reject him or did you accept him? The Bible says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those wages, if you will, that was said in that verse, that one day we'll have to pay for refusing Jesus. And here's what those wages are. Eternal life in hell. Separated from God. Separated from loved ones. Separated from the glory of heaven. Here's what I've always thought the worst part of hell is. The Bible says it's a fire, and you're in there, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, and how horrible it is because Satan and all the demons, that's your home for eternity. I've always thought the worst part of that would be this. Looking up to heaven and seeing my loved ones, seeing people I knew, seeing the glory of God, knowing I can't get there day in and day out. To me, that's a real hell. Knowing I can't get there. Jesus told that story when the rich man was in hell. He says, would you just send Lazarus? I know I can't get there, but just send Lazarus and put his finger in some water so I can have just one drop on my tongue. And Jesus said, that's impossible to do. Impossible. For those who are up there in Abraham's bosom, those who are in heaven, there's that gulf. We can't get down there and help you. In fact, the Bible says there's no tears, no sorrow in heaven, so those who are in heaven won't be able to look down on your friends and your family who are suffering in hell. Amen to that. But I believe those who are down will look up in torment. The wages of sin is that kind of a death. You'll have to pay that one day. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, spiritual death is coming for every person who dies without God. But it doesn't have to be that way. Can I close with this thought? The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the good news. There's still good news in this old book. And there's still good news in the world today. God loves all of us in spite of our sins, in spite of our dreadful wickedness. In our life, in spite of the wickedness in our heart, God still says, I love you. The Bible teaches that God is a God of mercy and of grace and of love. He's a God of forgiveness. And He says, in spite of your sins, in spite of the sentence of death that is hanging over your head, I love you. In fact, God says, I love you so much, I'm going to send my very own Son to that cross. The Bible teaches, and we just sang about it all morning, God took my sins and your sins, and He laid them on Jesus. And at that moment on the cross, when His blood was shed, Jesus became sin for us. His blood was symbolic of His broken heart. It was also symbolic of His life that was given for you. In other words, Jesus took your death and your suffering and your judgment and your wages of sin. He took that on Himself. He says, I'll pay for it. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, there is therefore no condemnation in those who are in Christ. But you have to walk not after the flesh. You have to be walking after the Spirit. Oh, I confess Jesus as my Savior. You better be walking after the Spirit and not after your flesh. Because of that, listen, I personally will not be condemned. I will not be sentenced to death. I will never see hell because God, in His love and His mercy and His grace, said to me, Randy, I forgive you because my Son has taken your death and taken your sentence. And today that can also be you. And now that you've heard the message of God's great love, and you've heard the message of Jesus dying on the cross, you now have no excuse. That scares me a little bit. And I'm concerned. Because those who have heard the message now has no excuse. And if you had to face God's judgment today, would you be ready? Oh, I'd love for you to receive Jesus as your Savior. I would love for you to trust in Him. I would love for you to believe in Him. Make Him your very own. Make Him your Lord and Master. But you have that free will and that choice, not me. I can't do it for you. God created everything perfect. And He gave mankind this wonderful gift of free will. We get to choose, accept Christ or not. That's simple. And I hope you've accepted Christ and not have to stand before God someday and hear God say, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. You have no excuse. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you today in humbleness, adoration, thanksgiving in our heart. Father, thank you for giving me life. Father, I thank you for this beautiful thing that we call life. Two parents who came together and produced me, a living body. Father, it's fun to be alive. But Father, I also thank you for when you created me in your image, you gave me this thing called free will and free choice. Father, I thank you for parents and Sunday school teachers and preachers. As I was growing up and I heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins and rising alive 3 days later. And Father, I thank you for that day on February 9, 1969 when I said I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for saving me. Father, and I thank you for the assurance that one day when I am gone from this world and I stand before you, if I don't say it, I know my Lord and Savior Jesus will. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I've been forgiven. And I have eternal life, nothing from what I have done, but all because of what Christ did for me. So, Father, today I bow before you at this moment, just giving you thanks. At the same time, Father, I pray for those who may not know Christ, that today they would understand if they stood before you, they would have no more excuse, and that you would call upon them to pay for their sins, eternal death in hell forever. Father, I pray for that soul, that they would say right now in their heart, God, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I trust in Jesus. I recognize, I believe He died on the cross for my sins. Oh, Heavenly Father, save me right now. Father, I know if that was that person here today, I know your word says if we would just do that, we are saved and our sins are forgiven. And then, Father, I pray for those who are saved here, that we would heed those words in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and know that there is no condemnation to us who are saved, who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God, hallelujah. But Father, I also ask that our Christians who can say that here, we would look at the last part of that verse and make sure that we're not walking after our own fleshly desires, but that we're walking after the Spirit of a holy and gracious God. Thank you for that, Father. And Father, in closing, as I pray, Lord, that those would, all of us here, would exercise our free choice and exercise that gift of free will that you gave every one of us, and that we would choose to follow you, that we would choose Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are still closed. As David puts on a song of our invitation or our altar call, we choose Jesus today. If you've never accepted Him as your Savior, you come and share that with me. I'll pray with you. Ladies, young ladies, if you want to talk to my wife instead, she's right here. We want to make sure nobody leaves here without knowing Christ. And then, dear Christians, are you walking after the Spirit of God?